And I'm eager to share the word with you this morning. I realize after the building blocks presentation, it's going to be a hard act to follow, so I hope you can stay engaged. But I wanted to share from just this topic of forgiveness or forgiving, and we're going to be talking about forgiving, especially in this Christmas season where oftentimes the first thing we think about when we go home and we spend time with family is, yeah, good times, but it could also be very, very difficult times. It could be heartache and challenges and difficulty in relationships. So I wanted to start with a question of how many of us have been annoyed or frustrated or hurt by someone in the last day, week, month, even year, and unable to forgive, unable to feel like, yeah, I'm able to let that go. It could be a free rider in your group project. It could be a colleague at work who you're having a difficult time with. Well, how many of us have been able to then forgive the offender, forgive the person who has wronged us in some way, shape, or form? And that's not oftentimes the first thing we think about when we get hurt. Usually the first thing we think about is, oh my goodness, that person, he's hurt me, she's offended me, and I just want to hold it against them, and they need to pay me back somehow. They need to redo either their assignment, because I did it for them last minute, the night before the deadline. Some of you are experiencing that right now. Or some of us are engaging with our coworkers and saying, oh, because I helped them in this way, then they have to pay me back later. And if we're honest, most of us, we don't get to that point of forgiveness. We don't get to that point of, oh, how can I actually think differently and actually believe that God wants me to forgive and love someone who's actually offended me or hurt me? Not realizing that this forgiveness or this area of relationship is exactly the area that God is really wanting us to develop in, especially as we grow and mature as believers. I wanted to show a video from actually MIT, Massachusetts Institute of Technology. There was a group called Transformative Teaching that did a forgiveness workshop with middle school children. And it's really interesting how they actually work through some of the ideas of forgiveness with the children as the children are going through different issues and different struggles with their lives. And I thought that it would be a really great opportunity for us to also think and reflect on how does forgiveness actually apply in our lives and affect us on a day-to-day basis. And they use a really good illustration with a rock. So to give us a little bit of an insight on this, let's watch this video together. All right. I think I when I was watching that video, I saw the little boy take the really, really big block. I said, oh no, when he's going to drag that around school, he's going to be really tired. And I think the thing that struck out most for me out of this video was these are just middle school children that are sharing some of these deep things that they have difficulty finding forgiveness or being able to reconcile with some of their classmates, their brothers, their sisters, their family. And I wonder for us, how much more then, as we go through life, are there different burdens, rocks in our lives that we carry around? If for these middle schoolers, it's like a cinder block about this big, how much, for some of us, it might be this big boulder. And can you imagine someone walking around with a big boulder attached to them everywhere we go? Will we be able to forgive and release some of these burdens that we carry around? Will we be able to forgive, or would we walk about life carrying around these burdens with us? And as we go through this series and Simply Christmas, we wanted to talk about how forgiveness and this Christmas series is not the perfect family gathering. When we go back, there are these hurts and there are all these difficulties. But that's why we need to learn to forgive all the more. And so I want to give us the one thing. The one thing is, if we understand how much God has forgiven us, then we will forgive others. If we understand how much God has forgiven us, then we will forgive others. Today, the passage we're going to look into, it comes from Colossians 3, 12 to 14. So you can look that up on your mobile app and follow along with the notes. And I want to share two things about how, as we know that God has forgiven us, then we will learn to forgive others. And the first point is that forgiveness starts with our relationship with God. Forgiveness has to start with our relationship with God, knowing who God is and understanding him more and more in our lives. There are two things that a relationship with God gives us to help us learn forgiveness. And the first thing that God gives us is a new identity. Let's read verse 12 together from Colossians 12. It says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. So in this book, as Paul, so we're jumping about halfway through in Colossians 3. In the first two chapters, Colossians is an amazing book. It talks all about the supremacy of Christ. It talks about how amazing, how he is supreme over every single thing. And then chapter 2 goes on to talk about as he is supreme, as he's forgiven us, he reconciled us to him through his death, then we are able to have this new life in him. We're able to live a completely new life, a different life that he has given to us. And that's summarized nicely in Colossians 3, verse 1. I'll read it from the New Living Translation. It says, "Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand." So because Christ is supreme, he is sitting at the right hand of God. He died for us. And he rose again with us, and we have this new life with Christ that we can enjoy. And so this is in chapter 3 where Paul picks up and he says, put on, that we just read in verse 12. He says, put on then. And that's interesting. Whenever the author Paul says then in a particular verse, there's something that comes before it. Whenever we see a word like then or therefore or as, it refers back to something important, like something that has to happen or has to be understood in order for us to understand the following words that Paul is going to mention. And so then refers back to verse 10, which is two verses earlier, and I'll read it on the screen for us so we have some context. It comes from Colossians 3, verse 10. In the English Standard Version, it says, "And have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." So he's, again, referencing to this new life, this new self that we have to put on. In the New Living Translation, it says, "Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your creator and become like him." So what Paul is saying in verse 12, when he says, "Put on then," he's saying because of that new self, that new life that we have, which is what he referred to. And so what is that new self? What is that new life? What is that new identity that we have? Well, he talks about it right in verse 12, as we read, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. How many of us, we recognize that as our identity? Most of the time when we introduce ourselves, what do we introduce ourselves as? We say, I'm an engineer, or I am a husband or a wife, or I am a major in liberal arts or economics or business or humanities. And we usually start with what we do, but Paul turns it around and he says, who you are, your identity is defined not by what you do, it's by who you are, and that is defined by how I see you. So as God's chosen ones, holy, beloved, we are chosen, we are beloved, we are holy. And if we have this new identity, and Paul talks about how we can't live the same anymore. For some of us, we really believe that when we get some new technology, our lives are never going to be the same. I think some of us have gotten the new iPhone X. We're like, yes, Face ID. My life is never the same. I don't have to push the button anymore. I could just look at it. And then I have this new Animoji where I can make weird faces. And then I can send that to my friends and they can be entertained, right? My life is totally different now. Well, how many of us, if technology can really change our lives, how many of us really believe that a new identity in Christ should redefine how we live? Our lives could be totally different. Conversely, if we don't have this new identity, then our lives will be the opposite. I don't know if I remember back in elementary or primary school, our classmates during free time, we would play games and pick teams. And then the kid who was always last to get picked would always be very angry and bitter. And those are the times that, yeah, when we're not chosen, when we are left behind, we get angry, we get frustrated, we get bitter. Some of us who we always think that we're not good enough. Our performance, our identity is based on how well we do. Then we get angry, we get frustrated, we get bitter, we're not able to do the work well, we end up procrastinating. We end up getting frustrated. Many of us are students here. We feel that way. Like, oh, I'm going to fail this exam. And you have to study more. And what do you end up doing? We end up procrastinating even more, going to YouTube and Instagram, watching those related videos over and over again. Someone who lacked love, someone who was never taken care of, never their parents never shared that they loved them or cared for them. Whenever we hear stories of family, we always get jealous. And it's hard for us to live a free life. When I was in college, I had a friend and a roommate who went to church. We went to church together, and I think through this relationship and through one of these incidents, I just began to realize that my identity was more in what people thought about me rather than who I was in Christ. We hung out a lot together, and so we oftentimes ate dinner together. So I one day I asked him, hey, why don't we get dinner together? And the canteen was downstairs, a couple floors down from our room. And he said, no, I'm not hungry. And I'm like, you'll be hungry in 30 minutes. Just come and eat with me. And he said, no, it's okay. I probably won't eat today. So I said, okay. And I went down and then went to the canteen and ate really quickly. And then, of course, as soon as I'm walking out of the canteen, it's like so dramatic. I see my roommate lined up with four or five of our friends who he said that they weren't free to be able to eat dinner together. And as soon as I saw that, I was like, it was slow motion. I was like looking at him, and then I didn't want to say anything, but I couldn't help myself. So I instead gave them this like dirty look, as dirty as I possibly could. I was like, oh my gosh, I can't believe, like, who are you? And I didn't say, I was so frustrated, and I made sure that he saw me, and like we kind of connected eyes, and he was like, he just kind of looked a little bit stiff, but he ended up eating with them. So I went back up to our room, and in our room, we have two separate desks, and so I felt really guilty. I think our Bible study and life group was about like loving one another and caring for one another. So I realized, oh, I shouldn't have done that. So what I did was I wrote on a little post-it note, I wrote a little forgiveness message. I said, hey, I'm sorry for giving you that nasty look. And I expected some response afterward. I left the room, and I left it on his desk. And typically when that happens, you have conflict, you expect something to happen afterward. So I thought maybe he would send me a text message, or maybe when I was in the room later, he would say, hey, man, you know, sorry about what happened the other day. I didn't know it impacted you so much. Nothing happened for weeks. And every single time I was in the room, you could just feel like there's this ice-cold tension, you know? It's like you're not really talking to one another, and there's something that you have to talk about, but no one wants to talk about it. And I wanted him to bring it up first. You know, whenever there's conflict, you always want the other person to bring it up with you first, and you feel like you're not supposed to bring it up with them because they hurt you. And so that was me. And so every single time in the room, I would find an excuse to leave the room as quick as possible. And I realized, reflecting back on it now, I realized the reason why I wrote that forgiveness post-it note was actually because I wanted to force him to talk to me first, right? And I was manipulative in that way. But I just realized it impacted our friendship so much to the point where we didn't really talk for a whole month or so. And this is probably my closest friend in college. We didn't talk for a whole month. And I found it so difficult to forgive him, let alone just be in the same room with him. And I realized my identity and my relationship, I wanted to be so well-liked. I wanted my relationship to be so harmonious, so at peace. I wanted to reconcile really quickly. But I realized that I wasn't able to share with him first. I wasn't able to reconcile with him first. I wasn't able to let that go. And I realized because my identity and how I felt was so much on what he thought about me, what our relationship was like, I wasn't able to take that step and to actually forgive him. It wasn't until, I think, a month later, our church, we had a prayer gathering, and the pastor was like, okay, now I'm going to give you some space. If there's anyone that you need to forgive or reconcile with, now is the time. And so, of course, I waited until like the last minute, and I talked to him, hey, we should talk, right? He's like, yeah, we should talk. And then we ended up reconciling. But I think that was just a key moment that I realized, wow, I'm so consumed with maintaining the harmony, the peace, that I'm not able to take those steps to be able to encounter or engage in working through some of that conflict that we experience. And I'm wondering, how many of us, our identity are in people, or are in our friendships, or are in our family, or could be in our work, how well we do? That there are these things that really prevent us from taking steps to be able to learn to love someone else, and that holds us hostage, so that every time we're in the same room with that person or that we have a conflict, we're not able to work it out. We're not able to have a normal conversation with them, whether it's a family member or a colleague or roommate or a brother or sister. And that's why a new identity, knowing that we're beloved, knowing that we are holy, knowing that we are chosen by God, will really be able to set us free to say, okay, I'm not chosen by that person. I'm not loved by that person. I am not awesome. I'm not performing for that person, but I am loved by God, and that will free me and allow me to love other people. So not only God gives us new identity to allow us to learn to forgive, but he also gives us a new character. I'm going to read verse 12 again. It says, again, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. I thought it was very interesting. The verse 12, it starts with put on. And in the New Living Translations, it says, clothe yourselves. In the Message, it says, dress in the wardrobe God picked out for you. And in my mind, I was saying, okay, Paul, what does this mean? What does it mean to put on these things? How can I put on a compassionate heart, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience? What do I have to do? And I was thinking about this, and I realized I don't have to do anything. It's not like I have to make the clothing. If Paul said, sew the clothing, sew and create new clothing and then put it on, then okay, that's something I can tangibly do. But he says, just put it on. Many of you know, I like wearing free t-shirts. I have like a interesting reputation of wearing free t-shirts. And so I have this rotation. So on my wardrobe, I have this this little wardrobe, and then I fold all my t-shirts. I stack them on top of each other. And then when I wake up in the morning, I just take the top one. I wear it for that day and it just rotates like that. And then I wash it and I stack it again and it just keeps going like that. And so a lot of my friends, they make fun of me like, oh, why do you always wear these free t-shirts? And I was like, don't you have any nice clothing to wear? Don't you have anything like better that you can like, I don't know, present yourself in? And I was like, no, I don't really like wearing nice clothes. And then other of my friends, they've seen my wardrobe. They're like, it's not like he doesn't have any nice clothing, right? He has nice clothes. He just chooses not to wear them. And I realized, you know, my issue is not that I don't have nice clothes. It's that I just don't put it on, right? I just don't actively decide in the morning, take it out. Take it off the hanger, and then put it on my back. It's simple as that. And some of us, when we think about putting on these things, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, all these kind of things, we think somehow it's more things that we have to do in order to somehow earn or develop this forgiveness in our lives. But God is saying, I want to develop a new character in you, and it's not anything that you can somehow do more. It's what if the question is not, what can I do? But what if the question is, who can I be? Who can I be? Who is God trying to mold me and shape me into so that I can be a person who is forgiving? Some of us are going through really hard times right now, and we're going through these trials, and we're saying, God, it's so hard right now. My group mates are so irritating, so frustrating. Some of our colleagues, we're helping them with work, and then they leave early, and we get frustrated. Some of our significant others or spouses, they said something, and we're stressed out right now, and we're like, there's no way I could possibly forgive. But what if this is the exact thing? These trials and the difficulties that we're going through is the exact thing that God wants to use to refine and to help us to become the person that God wants us to be. What if he's trying to mold and refine us in our character? This is what Paul says in Romans 5, 3-5. It says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. I don't know how many of us, yeah, we're going through difficult times right now, but how many of us have had the perspective to say, what if God is using this instead of asking me just to do more? You know, our first response is, oh, I just need to pray more, I just need to read the Bible, which are great things. But what if God is using the trials and the stresses and the frustrations that we're going through right now to develop in us the patience, the compassion, the humility, the meekness that we need to be able to forgive someone? What if to prepare us to forgive our family? I don't know how many of us we're going to go home in a week or two, and we're anxious, and we're not looking forward to it, because that means we have to face our family. What if to prepare us to face our family, God is saying, I'm putting you through this right now. I'm teaching you to be patient with your groupmates right now. I'm teaching you to be patient with your colleagues. I'm teaching you to be patient with your roommate so that you can be patient with your family, so that you can be patient with those who are so difficult to forgive, so difficult to love? What if he's trying to teach us humility? I don't know how many of us were like, oh, I failed that exam. What if God is teaching you humility to realize, wow, I'm not that great? And so when you go home and you're like, and you tell your parents, wow, I'm not that great, your parents are like, wow, God is real. God is working. My son or daughter is becoming more humble. It's not about what we're doing, but Paul says, put it on. Put that character on. I'm using some of these experiences, these trials, these difficulties in your life to refine the character that you need to be able to develop that. That's why we need to know we have this new identity and we have this new character through this relationship with God. That's why forgiveness starts with our relationship with God. How about us? What relationships or worldly things do we put our identity in that isn't from God? What trials or challenges are we going through, and how might God be using them to develop a new character in us? I want us to think about these things, and I actually wanted us to spend some time in smaller groups just to briefly share. I know that some of us, this might not be typical as a part of a Sunday celebration or church service, but really believing that as we share and open up our lives, God is really going to be able to use that to help us to process, yeah, what is my identity in? What are some of the challenges and trials that I'm going through to be able to refine me so that I can learn to forgive and love others? So go ahead, find just two other people around you. I'll give us about 5 to 6 minutes or so just to share briefly. And if you can just share vulnerably, that would be great just to encourage one another. All right, go ahead and just take about 5 to 6 minutes to do that. Hopefully you were able to have some good discussion. And so, again, the first point was forgiveness starts with our relationship with God. Forgiveness starts with our relationship with God. And not only that, but we need to learn and understand that forgiveness requires making a decision. Forgiveness requires making a decision. Let's continue on and read verses 13 to 14 from Colossians. It says, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, So you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Paul shares here two things that we need to be doing. First is bearing. Second is forgiving. And bearing, sometimes it might be a little bit more difficult to understand. According to Strong's Concordance, it means endure or have patience with or suffer. And in Hong Kong, I don't know how many of you are going about your day on the MTR and throughout the city, but there are a lot of things that we have to bear with, or a lot of things that we consider annoying or frustrating, or that we have to deal with when we live in this city. And I wanted to show a few photos of what those things are. The first one is people who don't follow escalator etiquette. I know a certain pastor that we have really gets frustrated by this. Whenever you're waiting on the left side and you have somewhere to go, and that person just stands there and they have no idea you're behind them, and they're just sitting there talking with their significant other and they're just having a great time, and you're like, hello, guy, right? Sometimes we're like, oh man, I have to deal with this person, but those are some things. Second one, people who are always late. And the reason this is a photo of Mong Kok Station, I don't know if you've been there or not, but in some of the exits, I forgot which exit, I think it's exit E. If you go out that exit, there's just tons of people just standing there, just waiting. I always wonder, what are they waiting there for? Is it for someone who's late? And then I realized I was that person, so I stood there and was waiting for different people. And I just realized sometimes we just have to work through it. And this might be some of us. We might be the cause for why some people are waiting, so others have to bear with us. The next one. People who fiddle with something slowly in an attempt to lessen the noise. How many of us have been in that life group situation? It's like a sharing time. It's really deep. And someone's sharing something really personal. And then you hear someone, right? And you're like, just open it, you know, quickly. Instead of like, you know, you like hear a little. And then it just keeps going, right? And you're like, just open it. Hurry up. The next one. People who get on before people get on the MTR, right? Oh, yeah, that's the worst, right? Where everyone is like, you see this wall, the door's open, you're trying to get off, and you see all these people rushing in, you're like, I guess I'm moving to the next station. I guess I'm not getting off here. The last one is a little bit more personal. People who take food off your plate. This is an honest confession. I'm this person. I'm sorry to my life group. You have to bear with me in this. Forgive me. But I mean, these are funny examples, and these are daily examples that we go through that we do have to bear with. And as Paul is exhorting us to bear with one another, some of us might be asking, how can I actually do this? Is it actually possible? These are silly examples that some of us, we might be really challenged, and it is hard for us to wait. It's hard for us to stand behind the person who's standing on the escalator and not moving. But what about those people and those instances that it's much, much more difficult? For that coworker at work who doesn't pull their weight, for your roommate who never cleans up the room, and because of your roommate, you now have cockroaches. For your free rider friend, who you thought was your friend, but is actually your free rider friend, and you're like, I don't know how this friendship can continue on because of this experience. Someone that you were betrayed by, someone that you were really deeply hurt by, a family member. Some of us have had really, really deep hurts from families, from parents, from uncles, from aunts. Some of us have been abused. Some of us have been taken advantage of. And some of us might be thinking, Paul, how can I bear? How can I forgive this person? How is it possible? I mean, that's interesting because Paul gives it as a command in that verse in 13. Just again, I'm reading the last part. It says, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. He doesn't say, you know, oh, if you want to, or if you feel like it, if you're having a good day, if you're wearing nice clothes. He says, you must forgive. You have to. It's not an option. And Paul understood it as not something that we have to somehow attain or work harder to, but it's who we are, the faith that we have that allows us to then learn to forgive others. It's not the what must I do again, but it's the who must I be and how does this faith actually live itself out? And we see this in James 2:17. It says, so you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. It's as we have this faith, then good deeds will come out of it. Forgiveness, these fruits will come out of it. And he says, it's not by your strength. It's not by your willpower. It's not just by trying hard enough. It's not by just like saying, oh, I'm going to forgive, forgive, forgive. But it's by God's strength. And he teaches us, Paul teaches us also in Galatians in chapter 5, verse 16, and also 22 to 23. Many of you probably know this passage. He says, but I say, walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. He's saying, it's not by our flesh. It's not our flesh. Our tendency is just to try harder. It's to get more sleep, or it's just to pray more, just to read the Bible more and more, and we think somehow like trying harder is going to help us, which are, again, those are not bad things, but by itself, we cannot do this on our own. If we fail one time and we say, oh, I wasn't able to have a good attitude with my groupmate, I'm just going to try it again next time, and then we fall on our faces and we do it again. Some of us in our family relationships say, oh, next time I go home, I'll be better. Next time I go home, I'll serve my family more. And we go home again, and it's the same thing that happens over and over again. And we get in this cycle of just trying and trying and trying, and we never are able to walk by the Spirit. We're like, well, how do I then walk by the Spirit? How can I actually bear these fruits? And Jesus talks about this in John 15:5. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. He's talking about these are the fruits of the Spirit that Paul was talking about. And Jesus says, you have to abide. You have to abide. Abide, it means remain. It means being connected to God. It means having this relationship with him. And he doesn't give this abide as an option. He says it's a decision. It's something you have to do. This abiding, this being connected with God, reading the word on a day-to-day basis, spending that time in prayer, those are the things that we do in order to abide, to be connected with him. And those are the decisions that we make on a daily basis. And so if we go back and we map this out, in order to decide to bear and forgive others, we have to first have the fruit of the Spirit, which means we have to decide to abide in Him every single day. It's only when we're able to see this that we're able to decide and see that forgiveness requires making a decision. In order to really decide to forgive someone, again, we can't try hard enough. We can't do it on ourselves. So we need to believe that God's Spirit is going to work in us to see these things. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. These things can't come from ourselves. But it's as we're abiding, as we're connected with God, that these things will come out in our lives. And that's why forgiveness is not a feeling. It's not something that we force ourselves to do. It comes out of a daily decision to abide in Christ. It's our responsibility. It's no longer that person's responsibility. When I was frustrated and angry at my roommate, I thought it was his responsibility. It's on him to reconcile with me. It's on him because he hurt me. He wronged me. But Paul is here saying is, no, it's your responsibility. It's on you. As you're connected with God, then you're able to bear these fruits, having patience, having compassion, having humility, having meekness. And as you do those, as you experience those things, then you will be able to forgive and to love others. And I like how Paul finishes out these verses in verse 14. It says, I'll read it again. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Above all the other things that are happening, as we're forgiving, as we're bearing with other people, put on love. He's saying it's not a one-time decision. Forgiveness is a constant and consistent practice and a habit that we need to learn to develop because that's part of just loving someone on a day-to-day basis. I wanted to share a story about just a personal story from my family on how I think I just learned I just realized I couldn't forgive, and I needed to learn that. I grew up in a stable household in the U.S. with my family. They came from China, and they came from a very, like, you know, you have to do really well. You have to get top grades. You have to get this amazing GPA and get this internship and then, you know, have this family and all that kind of stuff. And overall, I think I had a good childhood, and I think the only complaint I had was that I always felt not good enough for my parents. And then looking back on it, I realized it wasn't necessarily that they didn't love me. And so when I talk with them, I can't blame them for not loving me because they really genuinely loved me. They provided everything that I needed as a kid. But I realized the way I received their communication or the way I received their relationship with me, I just felt very unloved because most of the things they talked about was your GPA, right? The internship, the college studies, the internships that I needed to do. And as I began to go through college undergrad, I became Christian in undergrad, and I was reflecting back on those times, and I realized it was really difficult to actually forgive my family. It's really difficult to forgive my parents. And this started affecting me more and more as I took more decisions for Christ. So when I decided to get baptized, my parents were like, what are you doing? And they would give me a lecture. And then I decided to go on a missions project. I said, no, you should be getting an internship instead, and we will get into this argument and get into this fight. And then I decided to stay in Ann Arbor, which was back then. And back then, Ann Arbor, people don't see it as a place for jobs, so Hong Kong might be different. But, you know, they were like, what kind of jobs are you going to get here? And then I decided to apply for a church plant in Hong Kong, and that really ticked them off. If you want to anger your parents, tell them you're moving to a different country, and you don't have any job available there. When you're going to go. And so we got into these heated arguments, and I just remember talking with them through that process. We had so many arguments, fights, and yelling matches, and I remember distinctly there's this one time when we were having dinner, and then you could tell, like, when someone wants to bring something up with you, there's that feeling that you get, and you're like, uh-oh, I wonder when it's going to come. So we had dinner, and it was like that the whole time. And then it wasn't until after we drove back to my apartment where I lived near the university. And then they got out of the car. We parked. It was one car here and then one car in front of it on the side of the road and came out. And I thought, I was like, okay, I'm almost free. You know, I'm almost ready to go. Hopefully they don't have to bring anything up. And they come out of the car and they say, we need to talk. You know, when your life group leader says we need to talk, and you get like that nervous feeling. I was like, that times 1,000, you know, with my parents. And I was like, oh no, here we go again. It's going to be the same conversation. And so we talked, and then lo and behold, it was the same conversation we had every single time. Why are you going? You don't have a job. Where's your future? What are you going to do? How are you going to survive? And I remember getting so angry and so frustrated. I couldn't contain it. I could not. I started bringing up the same things that I had been hurt by when I was young. Because I said, Mom, Dad, like, I'm never good enough for you. I can never, ever do enough to make you happy or proud of what I'm doing with my life. It always feels like you're going to disapprove of me. And of course, those things hurt them when I say it. I couldn't stand it. And so in that moment, we were having this discussion, and they were saying this. And so my reaction, because I couldn't stand anymore, I have the keys to my car. And then so I literally ran into the car, and I drove away. I just left them. Like mid-sentence, as they were talking, I just left them. And afterward, I talked with my LCGs, my accountability, my mentors. They were like, you did what? You know? Like in Asia, I think that would be totally unacceptable. Your parents, you know, like would go crazy. And I think my parents are very gracious to me in many ways. And I apologized to them, and they said, you know, it's okay. But I just realized, like, wow, I'm so messed up. I'm such a bad son. And a lot of it came out of not being able to forgive my parents for the way I interpreted how they treated me as I was growing up. It wasn't even their intention. Their intention was to love and to care for me and provide for me. But the way I interpreted what they did and how they raised me, I realized I was just hurt by and I was unable to forgive. And I remember on the flight over to Hong Kong, in those big planes, they have these big planes, and when you're sitting in like economy class, there's multiple sections. So I was reflecting, and I had just said bye to my parents when they saw me off the day before. And I was just reflecting, and I was realizing, like, wow, God, like, I know it just hits you. Last time you see your parents, and you don't know when you're going to come back. And I was like, God, you know, what have I done? Now I'm leaving them. I'm going to be halfway across the world, and I don't know what my relationship is going to be like them. And I haven't been able to really forgive. And I don't know if they've been able to forgive me. And so I was sitting on the plane, and you know how there's different sections in the plane, and in between there's these little aisles that you can go across to the other side with those planes that have two aisles. So I was standing there, and I was trying to avoid the stewardess because they were like kind of giving me weird looks and things like that. And I don't know, just God was convicting me of like my brokenness and my sin, and realizing like, wow, I've been such a bad son over these years. Over the, I think about probably, I was in Ann Arbor. My family lives in Michigan, and I was in Ann Arbor for about 7 to 8 years or so. And during that time, I think I could probably count the number of times I went home on my fingers. I really didn't want to go home that many times. It was constantly my family who was calling me, asking me to come home, asking me to, you know, spend time with them. And I realized, like, I've been such a bad son. I yell at my parents. I run away from them. I do all these things. And when I realized that, I realized, like, wow, I don't know, like, how I would feel as a parent if my children treated me like that. And I realized, you know, I've really disobeyed and sinned against God too. Because here I am as a Christian. Here I am as a believer. Here I am going on this church plant, doing this holy and like God-honoring thing. And in my own family, I'm not able to treat and love my family as I ought to. And in that moment, I think God just really convicted me of my sin. And I remember just standing there on the plane and just like kind of like just like tears running down my face saying, God, I realize, wow, the way I've treated my family, the way I've treated them, the way I've held grudges, the way I haven't forgiven them has hurt them so much and has hurt you so much. And I just made a commitment in that moment to say, God, I don't want to live this way anymore. I want to be able to learn to forgive them. I want to learn to love them. So I committed every single week to call them, and also not only to that, to pray for them on a consistent basis, because I realized I didn't. And I think it's crazy because from that moment on, actually it's been pretty consistent since being here in Hong Kong. I've been able to call my family for It's not been every week, but at least every other week I've been able to call my family in. And still, every single time I call my family, there's that tension that comes. You know, I'm like, oh, they're gonna say the same things. They're gonna lecture me. They're gonna yell at me. We're gonna get into this argument. But I committed to never ever raising my voice with my family as well. And it took a lot of abiding. It took a lot of that being connected and dependent on God. But it's been amazing. It really has been amazing since coming to Hong Kong versus being back in the U.S. with my family. I'm now farther than I've ever been, for longer than I've ever been, but my relationship with them has been better than it's ever been before. And I think when I started to realize that, I said, God, wow, I'm so grateful, I'm so thankful that I'm able to have this relationship and develop this relationship with my family, that we can have real, honest conversations without these yelling matches going back and forth, simply because you've helped me to learn to forgive. Even though I still feel that tension, I still feel that hurt here and there. God is saying, you know, every single time I call, before I call them, I realize God wants me to pray and just connect with Him and realize, wow, God has forgiven me so much before, and that enables me to learn to forgive them as well, and learn to love them, and learn to care for them, and learn to communicate with them. And it's been amazing, really. It's been amazing to have that relationship with my parents. And I just wanted to ask, just as we close, how many of us have people that we're not able to forgive, especially family members, especially those of us who are closest to us? It's hardest to forgive those who are the closest to us. It's the hardest to be able to connect with those and reconcile with those who have hurt you for so long, and they've known you and they've seen you day in and day out, and they don't expect anything different from you. But maybe God is challenging some of us, a family member who abused us, a friend that we were betrayed by, a teacher, a professor, a mentor, a spouse, a brother, a sister, a cousin. Some of us are saying, you know, it's too hard, and it seems like God is demanding this of us. But really, God is not saying, I demand this of you, but He's saying, do as I do. He's saying, I set the example. And it's hard for us to forgive because forgiveness is costly. It costs someone something to be able to forgive. The person that forgives is bearing the mistakes of that person who made the error or the complaint. I like this quote from Tim Keller. He writes this in a book called Counterfeit Gods. He sums it up. He says, God's grace and forgiveness, while free to the recipient, are always costly for the giver. From the earliest parts of the Bible, it was understood that God could not forgive without sacrifice. No one who is seriously wronged can just forgive the perpetrator. But when you forgive, that means you absorb the loss and the debt. You bear it yourself. All forgiveness, then, is costly. Human nature says that we ought to pay for our mistakes. Human nature says that if someone wronged me, then that person needs to bear the cost. They have to make it up. But the gospel is totally opposite. The gospel says that Jesus bore the cost that we should have borne, and He forgave us for what we could not make up back to Him. In Isaiah 53, 5 to 6, it says in the NLT, it says, but He was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so that we could be whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on Him the sins of us all. That is the gospel. That is what enables us as we realize that He bore the cost that we were supposed to bear. That now we don't have this burden on us anymore. We have this love. We have this new life. We have this new identity. We have this new hope. We have this new relationship. We have this new character. And we can make this decision to say, God, I want to spend time with You. I want to abide as being a part of You. And I want to recognize every single day in my life what Your cross represents for me so that I can learn to forgive that next person, that other person who I have a complaint against, who I think should bear that cost. But because I could not bear my own, I want to forgive. And that is the gospel. And that's why the one thing is, if we understand how much God has forgiven us, then we will forgive others. If we understand, if we deeply understand how much God has forgiven us, the cost that He bore, then we will forgive others. I'm going to give us some next steps for us to be able to take this and apply it into our lives. The first is reinforce your relationship with God by abiding in Christ. reinforce your relationship with God by abiding in Christ. And those of you who've been part of our church know that we have these alive tools that we're going through, and the A stands for abiding in Christ. And this is something very practical that can help us to learn to abide, learn to be connected with God so that we can develop the fruit of the Spirit so that we can make that decision to forgive. And I'll just summarize it briefly. The A is admitting our weaknesses. So in that moment, when you're frustrated and when we're not able to forgive, when we're going, you know, we're thinking that, oh, this person gets on my nerves, admitting, God, I cannot forgive. It's too hard. I don't have the strength on my own. The B is believing God's truth, believing His promises, declaring and stating to Him, or from His word, wow, God, you've forgiven me. You can read that Isaiah passage. Remind me, God, that you have borne my sins, my transgressions, all the things that I've been through. The third one is intercede. The I is now pray. Say, God, as I'm admitting my weaknesses, I can't do it, but your truth is here. Help me. Give me the strength to be able to do it, not by my own strength, but by your Spirit. And then the D is decide. Make the decision. Say, God, now as I receive your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness, help me to decide to not hold this grudge. Help me to decide to not treat my groupmate differently because he was a free rider. And then the E is express thanks. Give God thanks. Thank Him in advance for the gift of forgiveness that He will give us. So reinforce your relationship with God by abiding in Christ. The second one is reflect on the cost of forgiveness. Reflect on the cost of forgiveness. For some of us, this doesn't really impact us because we don't know how deeply we've been forgiven. It's hard for us to fathom or understand that God has forgiven us because we don't think we're that bad. Or we don't think that God has actually forgiven us. Or there wasn't that much of a cost for Christ to pay for us. And so I want to encourage us during this month of December when we have a couple holidays, you might take some time off work. You have students, you have much time off school. You don't have to worry about finals and things like that. Take an extended time. Take a personal retreat. Just to reflect and say, God, what kind of forgiveness have you given me? What are some ways that I have wronged you? I've sinned against you that has caused you to die on the cross, so that I can receive forgiveness, so that I can forgive others. And then lastly, let's recommit to forgiving those closest to us. Recommit to forgiving those closest to us. Let's just ask God, you know, as we're going home, spending time with family. I don't know, many of us might be thinking of that one person as we're going back, we're really afraid of talking to. We don't want to bring up certain conversations or discussions. Let's make a commitment. Let's recommit. Maybe some of us, we've committed before and we failed before and we weren't able to love. We weren't able to forgive. But let's recommit to say, God, I want to learn to forgive. I want to learn to love others that are closest to me. And as we do these things, then we're going to be able to understand, as we understand how much God has forgiven us, then we will be able to forgive others. Let's pray together. Father, we trust in you. We thank you so much for the grace that you've given to us. And when we think about the cost that you bore on the cross, when we think about your love and your mercy, we didn't deserve it. We didn't have anything to boast about. We couldn't say, you know, we were so great at forgiving, but it's really your grace and your mercy that gave us this privilege. God, help us to understand we have this new identity with you. You chose us. You loved us, demonstrated on the cross. And even now, day in and day out, through the trials that we're going through, you're trying to help us to learn to have a new character, to learn to be humble and patient and meek and compassionate, because you've given us this hope first. And as we abide in you on a day-to-day basis, God, Lord, would you bear that fruit in our lives? It's not something that we could do or we can manufacture on our own. You want us just to put it on. It's available. And as we're abiding, that you'll bear that fruit in us so that we can make a daily decision to forgive those that are hardest to forgive. God, we pray that, you know, for some of us that are going to go home soon, we have to deal with family. God, give us a strength that we cannot. We really cannot. We cannot see how it's possible. But Lord, we believe, God, nothing is impossible with you. That you are a God that is beyond our ability, beyond our understanding. You are creator of the universe. You could do all things. and that we trust in you as we remember how much you've forgiven us, we're going to be able to forgive others. Thank you so much. I pray this in Jesus' name.